Good morning. And welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. We're here this morning to glorify God and to nurture the faith of his people through the proclamation of the gospel. Pastor Walker is currently on vacation visiting family, so he asked me if I would fill in for him this morning. I think we would all agree that it's always a good thing for our senior pastor to get rest and have time with his family. But unfortunately for the rest of you, that means that you're stuck with the youth pastor. So my apologies. Please bear with me as I do my best to fill in. If we have any first-time visitors this morning, please know that we are glad that you are here. And we would ask you to please fill out one of those blue Connect cards located in the back of the pew in front of you and drop it in the offering plate when it passes you by. That way we can just have a record of your attendance with us, and we would like to send you a one-time email with more information about our church. But we look forward to getting to know you after the service. Before we begin our worship this morning, let me just make you aware of a few things that are going on in the life of our church this week. If you couldn't tell by the stage set up in front of me and the decorations out in the hallways, the week of VBS is upon us, and you can see a list of needs on the back of your bulletin. We need volunteers to help set up for VBS after the service this morning. We're going to get started with that right after our time of worship out there in the gathering space. We will also need volunteers to come later this week to help us tear everything down on Thursday. So please see the back of your bulletin for ways that you might be able to help. And I would invite you also to come back to church later this evening. We're not having our usual evening service. Instead, Dr. York will be leading us in a time of prayer for our vacation Bible school. And this is really important because the Bible teaches us that everything we do is in vain unless the Lord is in it. So it's entirely appropriate and good for us to gather in prayer as a church to ask and beseech God for his blessing upon this upcoming week, not just for a successful VBS, but for the salvation of every child who walks through our doors this week. Lastly, there are needs for volunteers both with our ESL ministry and with our tutoring ministry. And you can see what those needs are in our announcements page. If you haven't picked one up, they're right outside by the bulletins on that same table. So please look at those for ways you might be able to help. That is all for announcements. Will you now please join with me as we stand and sing our doxology?
O great God, our Heavenly Father, you are sovereign. You know all things. You know the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. and you are the one who makes the paths straight of those who trust in you. Our great and glorious Father, we come into your presence today seeking to know you and to trust you and to follow you, to worship you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be glorified and lifted up in our service of worship, we pray in his matchless name. Amen. I invite you to join me as we go before our holy and merciful God to confess sins and be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Please join me as we pray this prayer of confession of sin. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises, declare to the world in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear now these words of assurance from Paul's letter to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the grace of God for our salvation. Friends, our confession of faith comes from the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life.
Those who are volunteering this week for Vacation Bible School to stand back up. We want to commission you, recognize you for your service this week. Please stand if you're involved in any way, as a teacher, as a helper, with crafts, snacks, with technology, and a skit team. This is a big week for us. It's our largest outreach as a church, ministering to more than 400 children, many covenant children from our church and other churches, but many children who have no church home. And so we welcome them into our facility to hear God's word and to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to read for us from Psalm 78 as we think about what God is calling us to do this week. Asaph writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done." This is our privilege this week, to declare the glorious deeds of a mighty God to the precious minds and hearts of young children, to impress upon them the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let me pray as we go forth this week. Father, you are great and mighty in all the things you have done. And ultimately, in Jesus Christ, you have revealed your power and your mercy, your grace to us in a wonderful Savior who has died for us, who has risen from the dead, and who has gone before us to make a place for us in heavenly mansions. We pray that this glorious truth would reach the minds and hearts of many hundreds of children, and that children would come to know you as Lord and Savior and commit to following you for a lifetime. Equip us, strengthen us, strengthen our hands as we serve you this week, and may we all glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, by our words, by our deeds, and may you be pleased in our service this week, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Let us now bow our heads and go before the Lord our God in prayer. O most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts of gratitude for all that you have done for us, for how you have delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of everlasting light. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son to atone for our sins through his life, death, and resurrection. Because of Christ, Lord, we have the privilege of calling you Father and coming to you with our requests and needs for day-to-day life. Lord, please help us as we continue to battle sin, as we continue to battle the lies of the devil and the temptations of the world all around us. Strengthen us through the power of your Spirit to fight our spiritual adversaries and to live before you in righteousness. Teach us, O Lord, to live in dependence upon you and to not rely on our own strength. For it is in the spirit of dependence upon you, Lord, that we now pray and lift up the specific needs of our church. Lord, we ask that you would indeed bless our vacation Bible school this week. We pray that you would be with our ministry leaders and volunteers, that you would equip them for the good work that you have prepared for them this week, that you would bless them and encourage them. And we pray, Lord, for the kids who enter our church this week and for their parents, that if any have not heard the gospel, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior because of this week. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in this project. Lord, please bless our missionaries around the world. We ask that you would provide for their material needs and that you would use them to bring the lost and the dying to salvation in Christ. Please be with our short-term missions teams this summer, Lord. Please be with our team that is in Kenya right now. Lord, we pray that you would be keeping them safe and that you would bless their ministry, and that you would use them to share the gospel and to bring physical relief and healing to those in need. Lord, please bless our team that is getting ready to go to Yakima next week. Use them to encourage those who are hurting with the love of Christ. Lord, please be with Tyler Mitchell. We pray that you will spare his life and that he will continue to heal from his wounds. Restore him to good health, we ask, and comfort his family, Lord, as they wait upon you. Please be with all those in our congregation who are struggling with poor health and or who are recovering from injury. We ask that you would bring healing to their bodies and that you would provide for their needs. Please be with, Lord, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one or a friend. We ask that you would draw near to them and comfort them and sustain them with the hope that they have in the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the families in our congregation who are expecting the birth of a child soon. We pray that you would bless these pregnancies, that you would deliver these children safely into the arms of their parents. And Lord, please bless all of the parents in our congregation. We ask that you would give us wisdom and grace to parent our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that they would grow up to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for those of us who have grown children who are currently not walking with you, we ask that you would bring those to repentance and restore them to the joy of their salvation. Lord, we ask you for all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, using the words he taught his first disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Oh, bless our Savior.
be seated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Psalm 1. The word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Psalm 1. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers, which the people of God have used in their worship of the Lord for thousands of years. And within this ancient hymnal, there are many different genres or types of psalm, just as there are many different genres or types of music today. For example, there are psalms of praise, psalms of lament, and psalms of kingship, or what you might call messianic psalms. There is also the well-known category of wisdom psalms, which Psalm 1 is a part of. Psalm 1 is categorized as a wisdom psalm for three reasons. First, it gives us wise instructions for how to live a blessed life. Second, it paints for us a beautiful description of what a blessed life looks like. Then third and finally, it assures us of what will happen to those who don't heed the psalmist's advice. So with that said, let us now hear the reading of God's holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us from it through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us what it is to be the blessed man that you have described here in this passage. Lord, help us to live faithful lives in obedience to you, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The conventional wisdom of the world will tell you that the defining features of a blessed life are wealth, health, and happiness. In other words, if you want to be truly successful in life, you need to have enough money to enjoy a certain amount of comfort and security. You also need to be in good shape, physically and mentally, so that you can enjoy your creaturely comforts. On top of that, you need to have good people in your life that you can share your wealth and your health with so that you can feel happy. And if you're uncertain about how to go about getting these things, don't worry. All you need to do is go on social media. On social media, there is a constant and never-ending stream of people showing off how wealthy, healthy, and happy they really are. And if you want the key to unlocking their success, all you need to do is subscribe to their YouTube channel and follow them on Instagram. Now, don't get me wrong. Wealth, health, and happiness are not bad things to want. And we would certainly be lying if we said we didn't desire those things for ourselves or for our loved ones. But we would be mistaken if we were to buy into the world's conventional wisdom that tells us together these things make for a blessed life. Because the Bible tells us that you can have all these things. You can have wealth, health, and happiness, and still not be blessed. Now, in order to truly appreciate the biblical definition of a blessed life, we first need to understand what a blessed life is not. If you are not blessed, then that means, by definition, you are cursed. But what exactly does it mean to be cursed? Well, to answer that question, we must think back to the first three chapters in Genesis, where God, our creator, cursed humanity's first parents, Adam and Eve, for their sin of prideful disobedience. As a result of that curse, Adam and Eve were exiled from the Lord's presence, away from the Garden of Eden, and they were sentenced to death, which has been humanity's experience ever since. So then, to be cursed is this: it is essentially to be under God's wrath and condemnation. And it's this curse that every human being, that every single one of us, is subject to the moment we are born into this world. Now, what I want us to understand is this: that to be cursed is more than to be unsuccessful. It's more than just a feeling of sadness or depression that looms over our head. Humanity's curse is a matter of fact. It is a lived reality that we all experience. Well, in the same way, to be blessed is more than just a subjective feeling of happiness that might come and go. According to Scripture, to be blessed by God is to be restored to a right relationship with our Creator, to experience God's favor and grace. This is what it means to be blessed. So then, what we need to understand is that to be blessed is also a matter of fact. It's a lived reality that the psalmist is inviting us to experience for ourselves, which is not dependent upon our circumstances, not dependent upon our wealth, health, and happiness, but upon our relationship with the Lord. And so in verse 1, the psalmist highlights three things that a man or an individual must do in order to experience God's blessing. First, a man who would enjoy God's blessing must not walk according to the counsel of the wicked. This means that if we want to enjoy God's blessing, we must not live our lives according to the opinions of our friends and the example set for us by our peer group. Furthermore, we must not allow our thought life and our behavior to be influenced by the music we listen to, the shows that we watch, or the people that we follow on social media. Second, a man who would enjoy God's blessing must not stand in the way of sinners. This means that if we want to enjoy God's blessing, we must not stand in allegiance to or align ourselves with people and causes who don't value the same things that God values. In other words, we must not allow our values to be shaped or controlled by anything other than God Himself. Third, a man who would enjoy God's blessing must not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, according to the book of Proverbs, another wisdom book, a mocker is someone who is extremely prideful, someone who is arrogant, who refuses to accept instruction, and who stirs up strife amongst others. In other words, a mocker is someone who expresses disdain for the things of God and who would seek to belittle or to undermine those who want to be righteous. And so, the person who wants to experience God's blessing must not do these three things. They must not follow the advice of the world, They must not side with people and causes whose values contradict God's values. They must not hate that which God loves. Now, it's the opinion of many Bible commentators and preachers that in verse 1 we see a description of a three-step process in which a person can go from bad to worse if they're not being careful. But I myself would not particularly want to say that. Because we need to be careful not to think that we can get away, with doing the first of these without being guilty of the other two. Because the truth is that those things that we allow to influence us in step one will inevitably shape our values in step two, and at the very same time teach us to hate that which God loves. And so the minute we fall prey to one of these, we fall prey to the others as well. So what we're seeing here is not a three-step process. It's more like a total picture of the wicked life, of the sinful life. So then if that is what we must avoid doing, what are those things which we must actually do if we want to experience God's blessing? In verse 2, the psalmist tells us that the blessed man, that is, the man who enjoys a right relationship with God, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, when the psalmist mentions law here, we need to understand that he's referring to more than just the Ten Commandments. The Hebrew word for law in this verse actually refers to the totality of God's revealed instruction to the people of Israel, which is when the psalm was first written, consisted of the first five books of the Bible. But for God's people alive now in the 21st century, for us, the law refers to the totality of God's divine revelation as it has been preserved for us in the 66 books of the Bible. And so this phrase, the law of the Lord, could just as well be translated as the Word of God. And the Word of God not only reveals God's instructions for how he wants us to live, it also reveals God's divine character and moral attributes. And his divine character and moral attributes are most clearly and profoundly seen in the person of Jesus Christ, who the Bible itself describes as being the Word of God incarnate, the one whose scripture is all about from beginning to end. Therefore, to delight in the law of the Lord for us actually means to delight in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. It is to delight in the substance of the Bible, which is God's glorious gospel. Now, when you delight in something, that something, whatever it is also going to be your greatest desire. For example, I delight in my wife, and therefore she is also my greatest desire, which means I naturally want to do that which pleases her. And somewhere she is sitting in this church scratching her head thinking, he does? Wow. I confess, I do it imperfectly. Well, the same is true for the man who enjoys a right relationship with the Lord. To enjoy a right relationship with God means that God is your greatest desire, which is to naturally want to do that which pleases him. And so for this reason, the psalmist goes on to say that the blessed man will meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. Now here's the thing that we need to realize about this phrase, day and night. This phrase, day and night, does not refer to the fact that this blessed man has his personal devotions in the morning and the evening. The phrase, day and night, here is a rhetorical device in which a combination of two contrasting words are used to express a completeness or a totality, So when the psalmist says the blessed man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he means that the blessed man will spend every waking moment of his life reflecting on Scripture and thinking out its implications for all of life so that he can live in harmony with God's perfect will in any given moment. Now, before we go any farther, it's worth asking ourselves this question. Does this passage describe me? Am I the man or the woman that the psalmist is describing here in these first two verses? Well, if we are being honest with ourselves, we will be forced to admit that the answer is no. These things are good things to aspire to, and we should strive for them. But we do not do them, or at least we don't do them perfectly. The truth is that we often let ungodly outside forces influence how we think and behave. As a result, our values are often misaligned and sometimes even opposed to God's values, which leads us then in our worst of moments to ridicule and scoff at those things which God himself loves. Nor do we delight in God's word like we ought to. We often fail to spend just 1 minute in God's word, let alone think about it every moment of the day. The truth is that if this psalm was supposed to be describing us, we would be crushed underneath the weight of it. In reality, there is only one man in the history of the world who has ever fulfilled the expectations of Psalm 1. And therefore, there is only one man who can truly be described as blessed, as having a right relationship with God. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus explained to his disciples that his food is to do the will of God the Father who sent him and to finish his work. In other words, it was God's will that was the thing that nourished and strengthened Christ, that Christ looked forward to doing. And a few chapters later, Jesus also testified about himself saying, God the Father is always with me because I always do that which pleases him. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we see that Jesus is the only person in the history of the world that God has ever proclaimed from heaven as being his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. You see, Jesus is the only man ever since the time of Adam to enjoy a right relationship with God. But what's even more amazing than the fact that Jesus is the blessed man that we read about in Psalm 1 is the fact that Jesus, this blessed man, redeemed you and me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The Apostle Paul says that God offered up Christ on the cross and made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that through faith in Jesus Christ, we might be reconciled to our Creator and become the blessed man that is being described here in our passage this morning. And guess what? Even this faith in Jesus Christ that you and I proclaim here this morning, even this faith is not our own doing. We don't have faith because we earned it or because we figured something out that other people haven't yet. Even this faith is a gift from God. It is a result of God's grace and not of our own doing. And therefore, we are blessed by God, not because of anything we do or don't do, Instead, we are blessed by God purely because of what Christ has done for us. And for that reason, and that reason alone, we are very much like the tree that the psalmist describes in verse 3. This tree is a beautiful portrait of what the blessed life in Jesus Christ looks like. Notice that the first thing that we read about this tree is that it has been planted. This implies that we are no longer in our natural habitat. We have been dug up and rooted out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of God's marvelous light, next to a stream of running water. And this running water signifies that we have a rich resource of divine grace through which we are continually nourished and enabled to grow. And in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus tells us what exactly the stream of water symbolizes. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then in the very next verse, John, the gospel writer, tells us that when Jesus spoke those words, he was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Hence, the Christian who puts his faith in Christ is like a tree with roots that are deeply established in the Holy Spirit, who acts as an infinite stream of water that nourishes our souls and sustains our faith. Next, we are told that those who put their faith in Christ are like a tree that yields its fruit in its season. And in Galatians 5, we're told exactly what this fruit is. The Christian who is nourished by the ceaseless stream of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And isn't it the nature of trees to produce fruit not for themselves but for others? And so in the same way, the blessed man, through faith in Christ, produces fruit, not for his own sake, but in order that he might be a blessing to those around him. The psalmist then goes on to say that the leaf of this tree never withers. Now, I have a young maple tree growing in my backyard right now, and it's growing in an inconvenient spot. So a couple of months ago, I tried to cut it down with the only thing that I had in my garage, which was kind of a dull saw. And sadly, it didn't work. And to my shame, I never went back and finished the job. So this tree really represents my own failure. As a result, though, this tree is clearly dying. It's obvious by the way its leaves look discolored and withered. And the reason its leaves are withered is because a mortal blow has been dealt to the base of this tree, and now it's in the process of withering away. Well, thankfully, that image will never be true of the Christian who has put their faith in Christ. Though outwardly our bodies may appear to be wasting away, the Holy Spirit assures us that our inner self is being renewed day by day. As a result, any momentary affliction that we experience in this life is not working for our eternal demise, but rather it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, because we are watered by the Holy Spirit, we can rest assured that our souls will outlast any storm or drought that comes upon us in this present life. Lastly, the psalmist tells us that this tree will prosper in all that it does. But what exactly does the psalmist mean when he says that we will prosper? Human history, and even the rest of the Psalms for that matter, seem to tell us that it is the wicked who prosper and the righteous who suffer. So what does it mean that the people of God will prosper? It means that the people of God will succeed in what ultimately matters most, which is living life how God intended to be lived, for his glory and for the good of others. In Genesis 1, we are told that God created man and woman in his image after his own likeness. And after doing so, he blessed them so that they would then be a blessing. And then he commanded them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the point of this command was that human beings were supposed to be an extension of God's presence across the face of the earth. They were supposed to represent him and to rule God's kingdom on his behalf for the good of the world and for God's glory. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, that is what we have been restored to. We have been restored to that mission. As a result, Christ proclaims in Matthew 16, saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is making the point that his church will always be on the offensive. It will always be growing, extending God's kingdom further and further. And the gates of hell, that is the devil's defenses, will not be able to withstand the coming avalanche. Christ's church will be successful in extending God's kingdom for the good of others and for the glory of God. That is the future, and that is what's certain. This is what the blessed life in Jesus Christ looks like. It looks like a tree nourished by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, producing fruit for the benefit of others, that will outlast the day of difficulty and succeed in all that God has planned for it. The psalmist then goes on to assure us of what will happen to the wicked who have rejected Christ and are therefore outside of his care and his protection. In verse 4, we are told that the wicked are not like the tree that is described in verse 3. In fact, they are the complete opposite. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, chaff is that outer covering of grain, much like the husks on the ears of corn. And this imagery is meant to portray just how useless those outside of Christ are. Everything they do is self-serving, and therefore all their works will die with them and be for nothing. The point is that the wicked will serve no meaningful purpose and therefore have no lasting impact. And the fact that the wind drives them away signifies that the Lord will easily discard them. And so even though it seems like wicked rulers and authority figures of this world have all the power, the truth is that all their power and wealth are nothing in comparison to the coming judgment of the Lord. And for this reason, the psalmist concludes by saying that the wicked will not be able to withstand the day of judgment when Christ returns. Bertrand Russell was a well-known and respected British philosopher in the 20th century. And he was once famously asked what he would say to God if after his death he were to meet his maker. And his reply was, "Not enough evidence, not enough evidence." Well, friends, I hate to say it for Bertrand Russell's sake, but for all of his intelligence, he was a fool. The truth is that Russell and people like him will have no excuse to justify their unbelief. For the whole earth is full of God's majesty, and his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Therefore, the wicked will have nothing left to say or do on that great day of judgment to get themselves off the hook. Nor will they be able to hide themselves in the congregation of the righteous to escape the coming judgment. Why? Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jesus himself teaches this very same lesson in chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. There he says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." My friends, the point is this: the Lord Jesus can tell the difference between his true followers and those who only pay him lip service. He knows the difference between the chaff and the wheat. And therefore, not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is only reserved for that blessed man who has put his faith in Christ, who lives a new life in the power of Christ's Spirit to be a blessing to others for the glory of God. And if that describes you, if you have put your faith in Christ, you can take great comfort in Psalm 1. You can rest assured that you are like this tree portrayed in this passage. Though beaten down by life's many challenges and scorched by life's trials, you will ultimately prevail because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, which means that the Lord loves you and cares for you and will preserve you to the very end. As a result, there is nothing that you need to be afraid of because eternity stands ready to welcome you with open arms. But if you have not put your faith in Christ this morning, if you come to church because it's become the habit or the ritual, if you know the Christian knees and you know a few Bible passages, but you have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord, you have not yet confided in Christ for your salvation, then you will be like the chaff that is briefly here for a moment and blows away into the fires and condemnation of God's wrath. Friend, I pray that this would not be us. I pray that it would not be any of us in our congregation this morning. And so, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you to seek shelter in that blessed man, Jesus Christ, while he still may be found. And rest assured that once you have done that, you will be saved because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that blessed man, Jesus Christ, who though he was perfect and lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death on our behalf. Thank you that in him, Lord, we can experience all of your blessings. Thank you that through Christ we may know you and be restored to a right relationship with you. Oh Lord, would you continue to nourish and sustain your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit that would be a blessing to the world around us for the glory and honor of Christ's name. And for those of us, Lord, who may not know you at this moment, if there's anyone here who matches that description, I pray, Lord, that they would give their life to you this very day, that they would seek shelter in that blessed man, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Hear now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.